see each of you this morning that braved the inclement weather that is outside, and glad that you're here this morning, and we'll see if we have a little snow by the end of our service today. But if you would, look in your Bible at Psalm 111 this morning. We're going to just open with a scripture reading before our choir sings. Psalm 111, and I'm going to read the first three verses, and then we'll read verse 4 all together. And then we'll open with a word of prayer, and our choir will have a song for us this morning. If you would, Psalm 111, look at verse 1, and then when we get to verse 4, we'll all read that together aloud. It says, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. Let's all read verse 4. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. And let's ask the Lord to help us to see that and understand it this morning, and that, as it says there in verse 1, we'll praise the Lord with our whole heart together today. Father, thank you for your word and for giving it to us, and for giving us a way to understand you and to be guided through our lives, not just for what we do, but for what we are and what we become as people as you change us and make us to be like you. We ask that you would give us understanding because of our sin and because of our problems and our issues. Sometimes we open your word or we try to think about you and we struggle to know exactly what it is that you are and what you're trying to teach us. And so we pray that your Spirit would give us understanding and clarity as we open your word, and that we would just seek to know you today, and that we would come before you with open eyes and open minds and hearts spiritually, and that we would do all that we can and are able to praise and to glorify your name as we sing, as we pray, as we open your word. May we submit to it, and may we worship you in these ways. And we pray this in the name of Jesus.
Amen. You may be seated.
As you're seated this morning, if you would, take your Bible and look at Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11, and we'll read there in just a moment. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there's several of you visiting with us today. If you need a Bible, there in the seat in front of you, there's a brown back book of Bible there, and you're welcome to use that today. If you don't have a Bible that is your own at home, then that's our gift to you this morning, and we'd love to have you take that with you. But we'll all look together at Luke chapter number 11. And also, if you're visiting with us, there's a gift that we have for you back at the Welcome Center, a mug with a book and some information about our church in it. And we'd be privileged if you'd take one of those and share a little bit about your visit with us. So we're glad that you're here with us this morning. And you have come on a little bit different day. Today's a day that we're going to be taking part in communion and the Lord's Supper together. And so we're grateful that you're here with us and that we're able to do this together this morning. And so with that, if you would, look at Luke chapter 11, and we're going to look toward the end of the chapter, verse number 37, down through the end of the chapter. And you know, this is different. The last several weeks, last couple months, we've been turning to Colossians in our morning Sunday service, but we finished our study of Colossians last week, and with this being a week to take the Lord's Supper, we're going to kind of take this week and think about what the Lord taught us through Colossians, and then think about the Lord's sacrifice for us as well. And so with that this morning, the sermon and the lesson for the morning will all kind of point toward that or go toward that examining of ourselves internally. If you would, look at Luke chapter 11, verse number 37. It says, "And as he spake," so it's talking about Jesus here. We're kind of entering into the middle of this particular chapter. This is Jesus speaking. "And as Jesus spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat," or he sat down to eat with him. "And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is that which is without, make that which is within also. But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, so now we have the religious teacher and we have a lawyer. This is a fun dinner. And said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel, who you will know was the first recorded murder in Scripture, and he was murdered for his belief in the Lord, his obedience to the Lord. And it says, unto the blood of Zacharias, which is the last martyr that we have recorded in the book of 2 Chronicles. It says, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. And here's their response. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. Let's ask the Lord to help us. An interesting passage, and one when we first read, you say, I don't know what this is going to apply to me. But I think this morning as we get ready to take part in the Lord's Supper, that as we examine ourselves, we do so not just our actions and our outward appearance of life, but inwardly who we are and what the Lord is doing in us. So let's ask him to help us. Father, thank you for your word, and it is true. And so we know that as we open it, we must learn from it. And so we ask that you would do that. Teach us things that we don't know. Help us to see what we so far have not seen. Help us to do in our lives the things that we have not done or that we need to do. But more than all this, Lord, please make us what we are not. Help us to be what we have been called to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're grateful this morning to know that the Lord Jesus Christ loves us, and that he, being God's Son, that God himself loves us. And sometimes it's difficult to understand how that is. And sometimes when we look at the circumstances of our lives or the world around us, we may ask the question. I had a couple different conversations this week with a couple different people about, well, where is the love of God seen when life is a struggle, when there's problems or burdens? And somebody I was having a conversation with mentioned, I don't know where the world is headed. It just seems like things are bad or ill or wrong. And he says, where's the love of God? And we were talking a little bit about it. And just simply the fact that God extends mercy. Our problems, our issues, our very death, our sicknesses, our evil between us comes from our sin. And it is only the love of God that overcomes those things. It's only the love of God that gives us hope. And that God extended his love to us, and that he does not judge us immediately, but that he gives us mercy. He gives us time to repent and to come to him. And so this morning in Luke chapter 11, Jesus is trying to teach the Pharisees in a way about the love of God. Because the Pharisees here, their idea was not to come to God and be changed. They didn't see any faults or failures in themselves. In fact, they saw themselves as making God's word and God's way even better. They figured out a way to make it better than it was. That's sort of the way that they thought about themselves. And Jesus is trying to teach them, no, this is more than just your outward appearance and your actions and what you're doing. This is about your heart, and it is about the Lord working in you. God created you to be in His image. God created all people to be like Him, but our sin ruins that. And Jesus is trying to teach the Pharisees, your sin has ruined you, and you need God to change you. And this morning, as you look at verse 37, and we're going to walk our way back through the passage in a moment, but as we prepare our heart to worship in a moment, in a way, we don't take the Lord's Supper every single week, but when we do, it is a form of worship to acknowledge and to see and to savor and to focus on the Lord's sacrifice for us. And so in doing that this morning, we're going to look at this particular passage mainly because it calls us to some introspect, some examination of our own hearts and of our own lives. So I want you to look at Luke chapter 11, verse 37, down to the end of the chapter. If you had to title this, now in my Bible, the title of this paragraph or section says, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees. But I jotted in beside it my own little subtitle, a very awkward dinner conversation. That's kind of what happened. How many of you ever had that? You've gone to a dinner and the conversation went away. You did not expect it to go. You got your head down and you're kind of toying with your food, pretending to eat it, and you're just trying to... It's one thing when you're engaged in the conversation. It's very awkward when you're not engaged in the conversation, and it's awkward. Kids are professionals at this. I've been to some different people's house, and you sit down, and kids start to bring up things that you can tell the parents had no intention of those things ever being talked about publicly. And so the kids are, what are we going to do about this? And what happened when we did this the other day? And you're just trying your best to ignore and pretend like somehow your brain is somewhere else, you're not paying attention. One of the most awkward dinner conversations that you can have is one of those. And if you've done this, I'm not thinking of a particular person. If you've done this to someone else, I don't judge you completely. I judge you a little. But you invite somebody over for dinner, and this is so nice. I can't believe they had me over. They're serving some really good food. And all of a sudden, the conversation starts, and they said, you know, I've been doing this for work for a long time, and I came across this company, and they tell you about how great this company is, and say, you know, I'm kind of invested in this company now. I'm starting to work for them, and over the course of the next 10 hours, it feels like, they begin to tell you how you should also invest in this company, or you should also sell this product, and if you just an initial down payment of $10,000, and then over the 30 years that it takes you to sell that, after that, you'll make 3% profit on everything that you sell. It's just an awkward conversation when you have those. Or somebody asks you to dinner, and I forget the word that they use for it, but it's sort of an intervention, I guess. And they're going to tell you everything that they've seen that's wrong with your life. Those are all awkward dinner conversations. Jesus has a very awkward dinner conversation here. So he's invited, and let's think about the background for a minute, verse 37. He's invited, it says, as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him. Now, the Pharisees should have known, Jesus has been ministering long enough. He has enough infamy around the Pharisees that he doesn't get along with them very well in the sense that Jesus is willing to confront their sin and their issues and their problems. So he should have known. One commentary said that it is very likely that the Pharisee wished he hadn't invited Jesus to this dinner after he begins this conversation. So he starts this conversation in the house of a Pharisee. And so we know that there's Pharisees there, but if you flip over in verse number 45, there's other types of people there. There's religious leaders. But then in verse 45 it says, then one of the lawyers answered him and said as well. Now, I'm not talking about Noah this morning. It's not the same type of lawyer that Noah is, okay? When they refer to a lawyer, what this is someone that was an expert in the law, particularly in Jewish law. They knew it. They had most likely memorized it. They would teach it to others, and they would give their expert opinion on it. They weren't serving like case lawyers like we would imagine today. Lawyers are also called scribes in other places in Scripture, very closely. In fact, he's called that later in this particular passage. So these are people that are religiously devout, like the Pharisees, and that are very law-focused, Jewish law-focused, very hyper-focused on what it is that we are supposed to do in our conduct. And so Jesus is invited to a dinner of religious leaders, scribes, and lawyers. And notice what happens in verse 37. Notice the background circumstance, what ends up coming up from this. These are highly esteemed people. The Pharisees were not really looked down on. We look down on them in a way in our minds. We think of all the bad interactions that they had that are recorded in Scripture. But for the people that Jesus was around and ministering to, they looked up to the Pharisees. They were sort of the pinnacle of religious life amongst them. They were the great teachers of the day. They were highly respected people. And so Jesus comes into their household, and he begins to eat. And at the end of, in verse 38, it says, the Pharisee looked at Jesus, he saw it, and he marveled because he had not first washed before dinner. Now, let's get it straight. It's not saying that Jesus had bad hygiene. It's not saying that he had not bathed at some point that day. And this is not saying that Jesus didn't wash his hands before dinner. This is saying that he did not hold to the customary washing which the Pharisees had become so used to. In fact, the Pharisees would do this hand-washing ceremony before eating. And in fact, some of the strictest adherents to the law would actually wash their hands in a certain way before and between each course of the meal. I guess, you know, you have a palate cleanser. You eat something or drink something to make the flavor go away. They had like a hand cleanser in between. They didn't want it disturbed at all. So they'd eat one course, wash their hands a certain way, eat another course. And it was an interesting technique. They would wash their hands by putting them together and pouring water on them from the fingers, and it would pour down to the wrist. And then they would take their fist, and this is what was recorded in Jewish history, and they'd take their fist and they'd grind their palms to release or get any dirt off that way. Then they'd do that way, and they would scrub and they'd wash, and then they would put their hands down and they'd pour water on them from their wrist down to their fingers. It's actually a fairly logical way to wash your hands. And so they would wash their hands that way. They would do that in between courses. But here's the issue. They judge Jesus. He is appalled that Jesus doesn't do this. And he views this, here's the key, as a religious and spiritual problem that Jesus has. He is saying that Jesus is not as religious and spiritual as he should be because he doesn't wash his hands by the custom of the Jewish people. But here's the issue with this entire interaction and this entire exchange. God's word never commands to wash your hands that way. In fact, God's Old Testament law for the Jews never commanded that they wash their hands that way either. It was something that was added into, and the Pharisees were very familiar and famous, but they would take a rule and say, well, if this is what God wants from us, and this is how things are supposed to work, then it would be even better if we add to it and we do more of this stuff and we make our own rule. It was sort of like the more rules we have, the more righteous that we can be. And so they look at Jesus and they say, you didn't wash your hands this way. And Jesus, not just looking at their hands, but also knowing their hearts, confronts them with this, as we said, awkward dinner conversation. And look at what it says in verse 39. The Lord Jesus says to them, now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Here's the way this exchange goes. They see Jesus sit down at the table and he starts to eat. But he didn't go over and do the fingers up, fingers down, washy-washy thing. And so they're upset at him. And Jesus turns and looks at them and it doesn't say that he, out of respect, went over and did the same. Well, this is your house, so I'm going to. There are times that Jesus did that throughout Scripture where he sort of adhered to someone's custom or he sort of humbled himself before others in this way. But knowing their hearts and that they are not viewing this as some sort of customary thing or a polite thing, they are viewing this as a religious, spiritual problem that they think Jesus has, he confronts it and he says, his first words out of his mouth is, you're so worried about the outside of the cup and the platter, and the inside is disgusting. It'd be like washing your bowls after you eat your cereal or whatever you have in the morning, your granola, or having a bowl of tomato soup in the afternoon for lunch, and you go over and you just scrub and scrub and wipe the outside of it, still with all that nasty residue on the inside, and you set it back in the cupboard, and you just wait until the next time you need to use it. That's really what Jesus is saying. He's saying, this is what your life is like. You scrubbing your hands down and up and in right, out right, up right, down right. You're doing everything you're supposed to do outwardly, but inwardly, you are full of trash. You are full of sin. Your life, that word ravening there literally means to plunder or to rob or to spoil. And then, of course, the word wickedness is fairly obvious. He's saying you're stealing and taking from your own life and from others to get what you want. You are self-centered, self-focused. Think of the word ravenous, spoil, plunder, sort of, you can kind of think of it like a pirate, just takes what he wants and buries it all and keeps it for himself. He's saying you live your life self-focused and wicked. The inside of your life is all gummed up with junk, but your outside looks great. And then he's going to confront even further. He goes even more into detail. This is one of those conversations at dinner where one sentence may have been enough, but then the person just keeps going, and you're like, I shouldn't have asked. I should not have said, how was your day, or what do you think about this issue? I shouldn't have asked. And so he just keeps going. Verse 40, he fools, strong words. Did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? He reminds them very quickly, don't you know God made all of you, and so he knows all of you. You're not fooling anyone by keeping the outside clean. You're fooling some people, but you're not fooling the Lord, because the same God that knows the intricate parts of you and knows all of the outside of you also knows your inner being. But rather, he says, give alms of such things as ye have. Behold, all things are clean unto you. Then he gives a description. He says, woe unto you, Pharisees. He talks a little bit about some of the things that they do. For ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So he gives a little example here of some of the things that the Pharisees had even sort of added, if you would, to the law. He says, you tithe and give to the Lord's work in the Lord's house, even out of your herb garden, the little box plant that you have outside of your house that you clip from and cook with. When that grows, you measure, it's a 12-foot, it's a 12-inch plant, so I'm going to cut off 1.2 inches of it and take it and tithe on that. You're so concerned about doing the things technical that you're supposed to do, particularly the things that everyone else can see, but you're missing what's going on. The Lord is not working in your heart. Jesus sort of, almost if you would, he sort of uncorks and pours out, not in a bad or uncontrolled way, but he just pours out on the Pharisees, who have often been critical of Jesus and in return the same. And he responds very emphatically by saying, his issue that he's confronting is saying, you're looking at me saying my hand washing means I have a spiritual issue. I'm looking at you saying your life shows you have a heart issue. You have something going on inside of your life. There's examples all throughout history and that are recorded. For example, some of the Pharisees taught that on the Sabbath, people couldn't carry something in your left hand or right hand across your chest or across your shoulder. It would be like work. And so for the Jews on the Sabbath day, you rest completely. But the Pharisees also taught a loophole that though you couldn't carry anything in your hands across your chest like a satchel or on your shoulder like a bag, that you could carry something with your foot, your elbow, your ear even. I don't know how you'd do that. The hem of your shirt, or even in your shoe or sandal. So they're revealing their hearts. So the Pharisees say, you cannot work on the Sabbath. You cannot carry with your hands. You can't carry a sack. But if you would like to tie that to your clothes, or they found all these loopholes and these workarounds. So though they loved the law and said, we love the law. We want to obey it. They tried to find every way around the very law which they said that they loved in the first place. On the Sabbath, it was forbidden by the Pharisees to, the way that they taught it, you were forbidden to tie a knot except for the knot in your belt or in your girdle. So if you needed to get water, you couldn't go out and tie a rope to a pail if it wasn't tied to it already. Some would do it the night before. You couldn't tie a knot to the pail, but you could tie a knot with your girdle. So they take off their belt, tie that to the pail, and drop it in to get water. See what I'm saying? Here was their mind. We must obey the law, except in areas we can figure out how to get around the law. They wanted outwardly to show who they were to others, but they wanted inwardly to be shielded from what God knew that they really were. We won't spend a lot of time here this morning because we're going to have the kids come in and join us in a few minutes for the Lord's Supper, but I want to point out just a few things this morning. If you want to jot them down, I don't have the notes for you as normal, but if you want to jot a couple of these down, we're going to look at the difference between the Pharisees, I'm going to say it this way, the Pharisees act their imagination and the Pharisees' real life. And what was the difference between these two? And God knew the difference. You've ever been to a play? I like to go to a well-done play. I'll go to a third grade play, you know, something like that every now and then. But I mean like a real good play with good actors. You go in and they're singing, they're doing all these things. We went, Joy and I went to one a few years ago, and we went to Fiddler on the Roof. And it was the man that played Tevye, one of the best individual performances I've ever seen. I mean, he was just so convincing emotionally. And we finished up, and the actors came out, and they were greeting people outside, and he had had some family that had come in, and his hat was off, and his vest was off, and he had on, I think, normal jeans with his kind of costume shirt on, and it just came across, and I was so heartbroken. This is not who he just portrayed to be. For 3 hours or whatever it took for him to show me and just really admire and love this man's character. But then in reality, that is not who he is. And that man, he wears jeans just like I wear jeans. You know, he doesn't do anything different than I do. He just acts and makes a lot of money doing that, I guess. But other than that, he's simply an actor. The word that Jesus uses here, if you would, in verse 44, says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." Here's the word, hypocrites. That Greek word is from a Greek word literally meaning to act out in a play. He's saying you're acting out your life for those around you, but it's not who you really are. I don't know about you. That's one of the most pointed accusations. If you've ever had somebody say this in a backhanded way or even confronting you, sometimes they're it's a very frustrating thing to hear from somebody that they don't think you are who you really say you are. That's exactly what Jesus does. But I want you to look. I want you to jot a couple of these things down. Here's what the Pharisees did in verse 39. First of all, they focused on looking clean, not being clean. If you would, in verse 39, "Now do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full." They were so focused on how they appeared, not how what they were and how they functioned. Verse 42, they were meticulous on what was known. He says, "You tithe the mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and you pass judgment over it." So the things that people could see and know, they were very particular on. They thrived on being seen. Look at verse 43. "You love the uppermost seats in the synagogue and greetings in the markets." In the Jewish synagogues, the way it was built, the seats at the front, and I should make Bill Gooden do this down here this morning, the seats at the front actually faced the audience. That would be great. No one would sit up front if that was the case. But they would sit up front and face the audience. He says, "You love to be seen by everyone, and you love to know that you're being seen doing good things. You love that your life looks clean, is meticulously put together, that you thrive on everybody knowing what's going on in your life. The areas that people see, that's what you're focused on." And then they go even further, and they created extra rules and religious burdens. Verse 44 says, "You are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them." The Jewish custom, you were sort of accursed for a 7-day period, is how they looked at it, if you walked over the grave of someone else. So they made a big deal about marking graves. But if a grave wasn't marked and you walked over it, they viewed you as a curse. And he said, here's what you're doing to others. You're setting up rules that no one knows about. You're setting a standard for people's lives that God never set. And because you've laid life out that way, you're leading to people's downfall, and they don't even realize what's happening. He goes even further. Notice what he says in verse 46, "Those that are the lawyers." He says, "You laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers." You make burdens for people's lives that you don't even hold as a burden for your own life. You make rules that are easy for you to follow, but difficult for others. Be like, if I were to say today, you know, it's great to have you all here. You look like you, I think you had a great week. Hopefully you all served the Lord, and you really served the Lord by wearing brown pants this week. And you're all looking at me like, what in the world? Yes, brown pants make you righteous. Well, that's easy for me to say because I have on brown pants. And now I'm creating a burden. And, oh, you don't have brown pants? You need to go buy brown pants. I can tell you some great stores. And the more expensive your brown pants are, the better brown pant wearing person you will be. You're going to be great at this. Well, here's what the Pharisees would do. They would start doing something in their own life. And then they look at those around and say, you need to start doing this too. with no scriptural background to it. And so the other people in their lives would feel grief, guilt, and shame, not because, here's the key, and here's what we want to focus on this morning, not because of their standing before God, but because of their standing before the Pharisees. This became the issue. It's not that they felt guilt and shame because they're sinners before a righteous and holy God. They felt guilt and shame because they didn't match up to what the other guys were doing in life. And sometimes we can fall on either side of this. We can become the Pharisee or we start living for the Pharisees. But who is grossly missing in this equation so far? The Lord. Completely, the Lord has been left out. So I want you to think about this as we finish. This will be the last one. That was the Pharisees' act. Now I want you to look at the Pharisees' reality. What did Jesus say they really were? Look at verse 39. Instead of being clean on the outside, it says your inward parts are ravening in wickedness. Their inside did not match. Their inner being did not match their outward display. And you ask yourself, as we come to the Lord's table this morning, you may have had a fine week. You may have had a fine month. You may be doing great this year outwardly. No egregious sin, no problems, issues in people's lives, but inwardly. And then notice the next. Look at verse 40. Lack perspective. They lack the perspective of God's reality. Notice verse 40. Ye fools, did not he that made you without also make you within? So not only were they focused on the outside, neglecting the inside, they didn't even see a need for the inside to be clean to begin with. They were living just as someone that didn't believe in God. They were just living in ways that everyone else thought they were godly. We do the same. There's times where we live so focused, making sure that everything is seen outwardly, or that our family, our spouse, our kids, or those around us know that we're not doing a lot of bad things. But we have no real relationship with God. He says they forsook the very core elements of God's nature. You find that in verse number 42. It says you worry about tithing on your herbs, and you notice this, and you pass over judgment in the love of God. The word judgment there means justice. You're worried about cutting your plants and bringing them in, and you've ignored the justice and the love of God, the fairness and the love of God toward people. You ignore it. Sometimes our lives lack perspective because we're worried about the minute detail that we think everyone cares about and sees, and we have missed the very core that God is asking and calling us to be. God says this. The Pharisees said, here's how everyone's going to know that we believe in God. And they would unroll a list of 1,000 things long. Jesus said to his disciples, when he's about to leave them, he says, I'm going to leave you. Here's how people are going to know my disciples, that you love one another. The exact opposite of what the Pharisees are doing. They ignored the core elements of God's nature, his character. They felt that man sees what they displayed. God sees what we are. They forgot this truth, that man sees what we display. God sees what we actually are. They use God's law for their own advancement and to tear others down. You see that in verse 44 through 46. They made rules that they could easily follow, or they made rules that others easily broke. It's easy to feel good about yourself if you're either one of two things. I'm doing very well, or others are doing very bad. You've had your kid come home and tell you, everyone in the, I got a 70 on my quiz or test today. It's a C, it's a D, borderline. But everyone else got 35s. Everyone did. And that's how the Pharisees are living. You are all horrible people, which makes me very good. The problem with that is it misses God's righteousness. Because God doesn't call me to live my life in comparison to someone else. He calls me to live my life in comparison to Him. And He is righteous, He is holy, and He is good, and He is love. They were everything that they claimed not to be. We'll finish with this. Look at verse 47 down through the end. He says, you build sepulchres for the prophets. Your fathers killed them. He's saying, you build monuments for Elijah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and your ancestors murdered these men. And you don't realize the irony here is that you're doing to others the same thing that your fathers did to them. And you're saying, we love the prophets, but he said, in reality, you're condoning their murder of these other men. Why? He's saying, you are everything that you claim not to be. And then finally, they neglected a real relationship with God and prevented others from finding it as well. Notice the last verse, 52. For you have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourselves, and them that are entering, were entering in, ye hindered. Here's what Jesus tells the Pharisees. It's a big deal that you're living outwardly, not inwardly. It's a really big deal that you're focused on actions that others see and not that God doesn't see. It's a really big deal that you've put hindrances and burdens on your own life and on others' lives that distract from the very nature of God, that He's loving and He's just and He's fair. That's a big deal. But He says, now here's the saddest part of it. You have not entered into a relationship with God. And because of the life that you're living, neither have those around you. They've tried, but you've stopped them. And that is the saddest part of living a life that is outward but not inward, is the fact that you never experience real relationship with God. And that those around you that you're concerned about them knowing that you're doing right, they don't get to enter into that relationship either. Because they see or are taught that life is superficial. Anyone can do a list of things, but only through the blood and sacrifice and love of Jesus Christ can a heart really be changed. That's what He's pointing to, and that's what He's guiding our hearts to this morning as well. Let's bow our head and close our eyes, and we're just going to pray, and the kids are going to come in and have a seat with their parents, and we're going to open the Bible, look at God's Word for just a moment, another couple verses, and then take of the Lord's Supper here in a moment. But I want you to think before we do, think of your own life this week. What would you say you are most focused on in your Christian life? Is it what you say? Is it what you do? Is it coming across the right way? Is it being at every church service? Is it being involved with some form of church or church ministry or service? It's doing, it's being, it's being around people that, in a way, if that is how you define your Christian life, we've missed it. Because God has called us not just to do, but He's called us to be. He's called us to be changed by Him. Not to live with our life outwardly so that others see, but to live and be changed inwardly so that others can know the love and mercy of God. And so I ask you this morning, maybe this is a place that you've struggled. You found yourself maybe adding burdens to your own life, things that God didn't command, things that some external set of rules or ideas that you've set for yourself that may not be bad. But if you've missed the relationship of God with God, then we've failed. Maybe in your heart and mind this morning, you're still questioning, you're wondering about the love of God in general anyway. You don't know if you have a real relationship with God to begin with. Several you've been visiting for a number of weeks, and maybe the gospel is starting to speak to your heart. We didn't walk all the way through that this morning, but at any point here at this altar or someone here, and help you know before, during the service, even after the service, and help you understand and know how you can know from God's Word what it means to have a relationship with God and be assured of eternity in a loving, lasting place and relationship with Him. For those of us that call ourselves Christians this morning, I ask you, are you focused on the outward or the inward? The inward things get fixed, the outward things come. And so let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank You for Your Word, for Your goodness, and for teaching us, giving us instruction. Help us to understand what You really care about. Our lives are to outwardly display the righteousness of God, but not until they have inwardly been changed by Him. So we ask that we help us, forgive us for trying to shortcut and shortchange our relationship with You. We want to live our lives how we want to, essentially unaffected by you. And so we ask that you help us, teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand if you would. We'll sing through a verse of invitation here at this altar, there at your seat. Continue to allow the Lord to work in your life. While we're singing, the kids will come in and have a seat with parents, and we'll take it from the Lord's Supper in just a moment. But as the Lord speaks to you, as His Spirit works in your life, let's give heed and submit to Him. Okay, let's sing.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. You hear, may it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship. My soul rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet.
Seated, we're excited to have our kids come in with us. We want them to be a part of this. Some of them that have come to know Christ as Savior and placed their faith in the Lord. And we want them to be able to participate in this. Others, we want them to see it displayed and see a testimony of what it is that we're doing. The Bible gives us two ordinances as a church. You know, in the Old Testament, God gives commands and how people live their lives, and He gave it to His people, but in the New Testament, He gives these ordinances, and He says, here is how you, here are two ways you display what it is that God is doing. And just as we talked about this morning from God's Word, both of these are outward displays of what is happening inwardly. And the truth is, if outwardly you display what is not happening inwardly, they really don't serve any purpose. The first, of course, is baptism. The Lord exampled that to us by going into the water, being baptized and submerged. It pictured going down in death, but being raised to new spiritual life in Him. And that's a display of, here's what God has done to and in me inwardly, and I'm showing that outwardly. And the Lord's Supper, communion, it has many different names, but the Lord's Supper and communion is a continuous display. Baptism, you do to say, here is what the Lord has done in me at salvation. And the Lord's Supper is a continuous display. And here is what God is doing in me and what He has done for me. And in this is what I hope for the future. And He displayed that. The Lord Jesus set that up. You can look in your Bible very quickly at 1 Corinthians 11. And we'll read just a couple verses as we take of this, the elements. But the Lord, you have in Luke chapter 22 and in other places, the Lord sets this up as an example. He brings His disciples in just before His death, and He calls them into a room, and they start to have dinner with Him. And He takes a piece of bread, and He breaks it, and He gives it to them. And He says, this is representative of My body. My body, perfect and sinless, is going to be broken for you. And bread, of course, picturing the life that it gives, the nourishment that it gives, I'm going to be broken so that you can take of that and live. Then He takes the cup or the juice or the wine. He takes it and He hands it to them. He says, take, drink. He says, this pictures the blood that I'm going to shed for you. Now, neither one of these things become anything spooky. They don't change. They don't actually become the living, breathing body of Christ and His blood. They are simply symbols of what He did for us. In a second, you're going to take a very small, it's going to feel minuscule cup of juice with the cup underneath of it has a little cracker, a little piece of bread. And what that is to picture or image in our lives is we are recognizing Jesus allowed his body himself to be broken in sacrifice for me. Jesus allowed his blood to be spilled for me. He allowed himself to die when he did not deserve to die in my place so that I could have everlasting life through him. Now that is significant. It should be significant. It should mean probably more to us than it does, I think, at times. I think because of sometimes the nature of our church or different types of church denominations, some place a higher emphasis than others. It should mean a lot to us. And as you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll read this and then I'll have the men come. It says in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do," notice this key, "in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink it," notice this phrase, "in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," notice this, "you do show the Lord's death till he come." He says, this is how you will assure that you continually remember and think on the sacrifice of God for us. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ," or excuse me, "of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." What would it mean to drink or take of this unworthily? Does it mean we have to do something to earn the worth of this? No, it simply means you do it without thought and without heart. It means you do it ignoring the sacrifice that God made for you, and you do it being content, as the Pharisees were, to be one thing outwardly and another thing inwardly. So he says, examine yourself, and then look at verse 29. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." Now here's the key, "not discerning the Lord's body." What does that mean? It just means not thinking on, not remembering. What he says in verse 24 and 25, "do this in remembrance of me." How do you take the Lord's Supper unworthily? You do it unremembering. You do it without thought. You do it without contemplation of what is God doing in me? What has Christ done for and through and in my life? It's worried about what is outward and not what is inward. So I'm going to ask the men to come this morning, and they're going to hand out the cups, the elements. There'll be two that you take, two and one with the cracker, one with the juice. And as they do, they're going to play through a song. As we play through that song, what I want you to do this morning, what I think, hope that we should all do, if you're a believer this morning in Jesus Christ and you've joined yourself to him through the body of Christ, the church, then you can feel free to partake in this and to celebrate it with us. And if that's the case, if that's what you're going to do this morning, and there will be no judgment if you don't, you say, I'm not in a place that I can do that this morning. That is perfectly fine. But the question would be, what steps are you taking toward that? And so as we do this morning, the goal, the idea is that we remember, not taking unworthily, worried about the outward appearance and not the heart, but that we think about who we are and what Jesus is doing in our lives.